sick in the land to war. He told the man to go wash in the water, and he came out without his sword.
Well, hi friends, Vibe Church, it's Steve here, and it's my privilege to just be with you today. And obviously I'm going to be in person at the Vibe services this morning, but Daryl asked me to bring a word to you here online as well, and it's a great privilege to do that. I want to talk to you today about stepping forward. Life can be tough. Life can be challenging and difficult for all of us, can't it? And in the difficult seasons of life, it's easy to find ourselves pulling back, stepping away. Self-preservation starts to kick in. If you think about the world that we live in now, with the cost of living crisis and all of the pain, all of the problems in our world, it's so easy to pull back and to just think, I'm just going to look after myself. I'm just going to get through another day, another week. In fact, we can even find ourselves in times of our life where we just simply feel like we just don't have enough capacity to help other people, to make a difference in the world. But I want to really encourage you today that with God's help, we were actually created to serve him and make a difference in difficult times. That with his help, with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can find ourselves stepping forward when everybody else is stepping back, and we can make a real difference in the world. First thing I want to say is that something is waiting for you to happen to it. Something's waiting for you to happen to it. There's a need. It's waiting for you to meet it. There's a promise waiting for you to claim it. There's a mountain waiting for you to climb it. There's a problem waiting for you to solve it. There's a giant waiting for you to kill it. Something is waiting for you to happen to it. You see, I don't know about you, but I found in my life that it's so easy to wait for something to happen to me. You know, we can find ourselves waiting for a better day, waiting for an opportunity, waiting for some resources, waiting for a time where we've got more money, or waiting for a season where we've got more energy. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves waiting and waiting and waiting. When I was starting out in ministry many years ago, my wife and I, we ran a youth group in our house, and we were very poor, and we didn't really know what we were doing, but we opened up our home, and several teenagers gathered in our little living room, and we put a pizza in the oven, and we ate pizza, and we talked about Jesus. It was a very simple formula for a youth group. But it worked, and we had great conversations about life and faith and what it meant. And a really great youth group eventually emerged out of those little meetings. But there was one guy in particular called Adam. Adam had been raised in the church, and Adam knew the gospel. He knew the Bible stories. Like a lot of us that grow up in the Christian world, we sort of fill our minds with knowledge. And Adam was bright and engaging and articulate. And he would enter into conversations about all kinds of things. He was a great debater. But he hadn't surrendered his life to Christ. And I remember asking him once, Adam, what is it? Why haven't you surrendered your life to Jesus? Do you think that the gospel is true? Well, yeah, I think it's probably true. And do you understand the gospel message? Yeah, I do. I said, so what's the problem? He looked at me and he said, I guess I'm just waiting for something to happen to me. And I think that sums up so many of us, as I've already said. We get into a little rut in life where we're waiting for something to happen to us. And I want to encourage us that we need to learn to step forward, believing that there's always something waiting for us to happen to it. This coming week, how might God use you to bless somebody else, to meet some other kind of need, to make a difference in the world in a way that you at the moment can't even imagine? I want us to look really quickly this morning at 1 Samuel 17. It's one of the most well-known, most spoken about, I'm sure, passages in the whole of the Bible. It's the account of David and Goliath. And you might have heard that story many times before. And the danger is when you hear things over and over again, sometimes it becomes so familiar that we sort of tune out, you know. But I want to encourage you to tune in this morning and just see if God might speak to you, encourage you, challenge you as we take a look at the life of David, or at least this moment in his life where he's facing Goliath. It says that in 1 Samuel 17 from verse 16, for 40 days, the Philistine, that's Goliath, came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread from your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah, fighting against the Philistines. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. There's this picture here in 1 Samuel 17 of Israel, the army of Israel. They're facing the Philistines. It's a challenging moment. And there's this huge giant, Goliath, that comes out and he shouts across the valley to the Israel army, the people of God, send out your best person. Come on, you bunch of cowards, you bunch of wimps, send out your best person. We'll go one-on-one and whoever wins, wins. You can imagine just how intimidating that was for God's people. I found in my life there are always things that will intimidate us. Always circumstances that seem bigger than us. Maybe you're facing something right now in your life, and to you it feels like a Goliath. How on earth are you going to overcome it? Or maybe just when you look at the community you live in, the people you work with, your family, when you look at your finances, or you're looking at your career, or you're just looking at the state of our nation and you're saying, what on earth can we do? These things seem so big. They seem like a bunch of Goliaths in our life. David comes face to face with the reality of the situation that's facing the people of God. In verse 26, it says, David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You see, something starts to rise up in David. When others are running away, David is stepping forward. Something's rising up in him. He says, this isn't right. This is not the way that things are supposed to be. I think that the life of faith is like that. It starts with something within us that gets ignited. Something within us says, this isn't right. This isn't the way it should be. I think God's got a better solution. Maybe you see the homeless and something stirs in you and you say, somebody needs to do something about that. Or maybe you see some kind of injustice in the world. Something rises up in you and you say, somebody needs to do something about that. Or you see a worried person, or you might just be in a coffee shop. You see someone who's just struggling a little bit over in the corner and something rises up in you. That's always a clue. It's always a clue to how God wants to use you and where you need to step forward in life. I remember many years ago when I was 10 years old, my dad, for his job, looked after a group. It was a young adult development group, and they had all kinds of clubs and activities and so on. And one of them was a climbing club. And so the climbing club decided to go to North Wales and do some climbing around the Snowdonia area. And our family went along for a holiday, not to climb. We weren't climbers. We just went along because it was my dad's job, and my mom and my sister and I went along. Well, the climbing instructor was a kind man. And he said one day to me and my sister, you know, I'm 10, she's 11. Hey, why don't you come abseiling with us? We're going to be going to this area where we're going to do a bit of climbing, but we're mainly abseiling down a rock face. You'd love it. Well, I thought this was the coolest thing in the world. And so we headed off to this area. And we hiked up through some trees up to the top of a rock face. And we all got put into gear, you know, climbing harnesses and gloves and helmet. And my sister was first to go. She got clipped into the rope. And the instructor guided her to the side of the edge of the cliff. And he said, okay, just lean back and off you go. And my sister went, and away she went. And it was great. And I stepped forward. I looked like the coolest 10-year-old in the world with all my cool climbing gear on. And I got to the edge of the cliff and the instructor said, lean back. And that's when I knew I had a problem, because everything in me froze. At least I think everything froze, because the truth is everything seemed to be shaking like crazy. I turned to jelly. And I, no matter how hard I tried, I could not lean back. And he, you know, the instructor was trying to encourage me and coax me. And finally, I think he just gave up on me as a hopeless case. And I was pulled out of the line, and all the climbing gear was taken off of me. And I had to hike down through the trees down to the bottom of the cliff like a 10-year-old loser. I think most people that day just saw a 10-year-old kid bottle out and probably thought nothing more of it. But that day stayed with me for years. I felt like I was a failure in some way. And whenever there was an outdoor climbing thing or an activity, I would never step forward. I would always step back. I would always come up with some excuse. And I remember years ago, we went, Vibe Church, we went to Lurgaboy Lodge. Some of you might have been there at Lurgaboy Lodge. I think that was the name of it. If I've got it wrong, you have to bear with me. It's a long time ago. And we had a bit of a retreat, a vibe weekend retreat. And as part of that weekend, there was an opportunity to do the high ropes course there and ride this long zip line down you know, I think it was something like 400 meters. And I remember thinking, oh, there's no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to, I'll just rest and wait in my room that weekend. But a bunch of the Vibe young adults wanted me to join them in the high rope course. And so I did. And I got through the high rope course okay. And then there was the opportunity to ride this zip wire down through the trees. And I remember having to climb up this like high telegraph pole. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. You might have done it. You climb up this pole, then stand on a piece of wood at the top of this pole that's the size of a tea tray. There was another guy standing on the tea tray who was an instructor. And he clipped my harness to the zip line, and he just casually said, "There you go, that's you, off you go, away you go." I could have punched him. To me, this was not a little moment. This moment of me trying to ride the zip wire was something akin to the moon landings or the discovery of penicillin. This was big. I asked him, "Would you check that I'm connected to this zip line just one more time?" He said, "Sure, everything's fine. You can just go." And then I was in this moment, maybe the same sort of moment that David was in with Goliath, where I had to decide to step forward. You have to face your fears. You have to trust that everything's going to be okay. And so I stepped. And some of you have done the same thing. You've overcome a fear and you've taken a step. And when you've done that, all of the thrill, all of the joy is on the other side of taking that step. You know, over the years, I've had great conversations with people, sometimes on an airplane, sometimes at a bus stop, sometimes people that I've met out on the street. People have come to Alpha courses at our church. But it's always been that moment of having to take a step to initiate a conversation. But all of the thrill, all of the good stuff that happens is on the other side of the step. Often I've been used in my life, I've been in full-time ministry nearly 30 years. Next Easter, I'll be celebrating 30 years of full-time ministry. And often the times I've been used, I've felt unsuitable. I felt unprepared, like I'm not the right guy. Somebody better qualified than me should be doing this. But I've had to overcome those fears and step forward. And all of the great things that happen in ministry happen on the other side of the step. David here in 1 Samuel 17, when everybody else runs away, steps forward. David asked the men standing near, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. It's interesting, isn't it? Eliab, David's oldest brother, overhears David asking, you know, what will be done for the person who kills the giant, kills Goliath. You would think that maybe Eliab would be proud of his little brother in that moment. "Look at my little brother. He wants to take on Goliath." But something really strange happens here. As David steps forward, Eliab, who should have known better, gets angry with his brother. He's angry because he misunderstands David. He doesn't understand David's motivation. He can't conceive of a reason why David would be interested in this battle. Let me say this. When you step forward in life, When you step forward to serve God, don't be surprised if people around you misunderstand your motives. Not everybody will be supportive when you step forward. There will be people that criticize you, people who say awful things about you sometimes, people who even misrepresent you. I mean, have you ever had a favorite preacher and then Googled them on, and you find all kinds of things written about them? And it can be really hard, can't it, to know, to filter through, well, who this person says this about him and this person says that. And often it's people that have just want to bring other people down, tear other people down. And it's not just on Google, it's in every local church. If you make a big decision, a leadership decision, or you decide you're going to do something great for God, there will always be an Eliab who says it can't be done, the battle's too hard, the giant's too big. You know, it's not only Eliab, actually, that questions David, because Saul, as we've just read, sends, King Saul sends for David. And this is what it says. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Again, you'd think that Saul would be thrilled. Great, here's David. He stepped forward. He wants to go fight Goliath. But Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." Eliab questions David's motive. Saul questions David's age. He says, "You're too young. You're too young. Listen, you're never too young to serve God. You're never too old to serve God either. But sometimes the passion of youth is so vital, so important. Don't ever let anyone look down on you because of your age." And whether that's your physical, natural age, or whether it's just your spiritual age. You know, maybe you've not been a Christian for a very long time. You've not been following Jesus for a long time. You can still do great things. Don't let people put you off because of your age. David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." I love the fact that David, as he's facing Goliath, he draws on his experiences of the past. You know, it's so vital for us that we keep a record of all the ways that God has used us in the months and the years gone by. We keep a record of all the answers to prayer, the faithfulness of God in the battles of our past. Because as you're facing a Goliath today, it's easy to forget that you faced a lion a few months ago, and God brought you through that one. You faced a bear a year before that, and you drove that bear off with God's help. So vital to remember, because every time you win a battle, it strengthens you, it equips you for the next battle. I don't want to discourage you today, but can I just say, there's never going to be a time where there's not some kind of battle to fight, some kind of giant to face. It's the nature of life, and it's certainly the nature of ministry. And if you want to do anything with your life for the glory of God, you're always going to have to overcome some kind of giant. It's just the way it is. One of the things I love to do is journal, to write down the things I believe God's saying to me, little moments, encounters with God that I have, ideas, moments of revelation. Write them in my journal. And certainly testimonies and answers to prayer, I write them in my journal. And it always encourages me every so often. I don't do this all the time, but every few months maybe during my devotional time, I'll just go back through some of my old journals and I'll just read what's God been saying and what's God been doing. And it's just like a reminder, isn't it? Because the discouragement of other people, the discouragement of our circumstances, it can cause us to forget all of the great things God's done and all of the things that God has said. It's another reason why this book is so vital, the scriptures, so vital for us, that we meditate on his word. We pray through his word day by day by day. I like to do it morning and evening, and just get the word in me. Because when I'm facing a Goliath, I want to have promises of God that I can stand on and I can draw on. Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. And then another little lesson for us here. Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. David tries Saul's armor, and it just doesn't work for him. It doesn't fit. It's not him. It's not who he is. It's clunky. It makes him feel awkward. I remember when I gave my job up, as I said, nearly 30 years ago, and I started out into full-time ministry. I used to get invited to preach occasionally in different places, and there was a way that a preacher preached. There was a way that a preacher dressed. I mean, there were catchphrases that preachers used, and I tried. Oh boy, did I try! And I would dress up with my suit and tie on. And listen, if you enjoy wearing a suit and tie, go for it. In fact, as I've got older, I like wearing a suit and tie. But when I was 21, 22 years old, it just wasn't me. I felt like I was in someone else's armor. I didn't feel like I was being myself. And I would try and preach like other people preached. And it was a disaster. And it didn't last long. Thankfully, pretty early on, I realized that if I'm ever going to get anywhere in ministry, I'm just going to have to be who I am. So I would set off, not with a sling and 5 stones, but I would set off on my journeys with a guitar, with a Bible, and go around the world. And by God's grace, I've been to so many countries and so many different kinds of churches, big city churches, little village churches. I've been in churches in the Alps in the freezing cold, and I've been in churches in the African outback. In the heat and the dust. And it's all been great. I've enjoyed so much of it. But you've got to be yourself. God wants to use you as you are, not as somebody else's. When you speak, you'll sound different. When you make decisions, you'll make different decisions. And your gifts will be different than other people's gifts. My wife has a wonderful gift of hospitality. And she has another wonderful gift of encouragement. She is such an encourager to people. And yet she would laugh if she was sat here next to me, because she would admit that often she takes her own gifts for granted and she wishes she had some other people's gifts. I wish I was more like her. I wish I was more like him. You see, the thing about your gift is it feels normal to you. It doesn't feel impressive. But the gifts you have are the gifts that you should use. In fact, we're told in the scriptures to stir up the gifts that are in us. Don't let them become dormant. Use them. I wonder, have you done a bit of a assessment lately and asked yourself, what are my gifts and how can I use them for God's glory? Am I using them? And maybe you need to have a cup of coffee with a friend or a leader. And have a chat about how you might use the gifts that God's given you. Don't make the mistake of taking your talents. Remember the parable of the talents and how that one person, he took his talent and he buried it in the ground because he was scared of messing it up, scared of getting it wrong. Don't make that mistake. Whatever talent, whatever resource, whatever gift God's given you, use it, invest it for his glory. David knows what he can do. He's practiced with his sling and with his stones thousands of times. He knows he can hit that giant with God's help, but he knows he can do it because he's practiced. He's done it so many times in his life before, hitting targets. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Just to say, the enemy will always try to intimidate you when you step forward. There will always be that a voice saying it can't be done. The enemy will always lie. He'll tell you that this time God's not going to answer your prayers. This time God's not going to come through for you. This time is the time you fail. Just be aware that the devil doesn't play fair. He's not kind. He never gives you a day off. He is a liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. And so we don't pay attention to the liar. We rejoice in the truth. David said to the Philistine, verse 45, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give you the carcass of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel." See, David has a motivation that's driving him forward, and it's not just that he wants to win a battle. It's not just that he wants to take on a giant. It's the glory of the God of Israel. The thing that offends David is that this army and this giant Philistine, Goliath, is defying God. That's his motivation. And he wants God to be glorified. You know, the more I'm in ministry, the longer I go, the more I just care about God being glorified. I don't really care about the method so much anymore. And I don't care whether our services are all bright and amazing, or whether we get this right or that right, or whether the speaker is 5 minutes too long or 5 minutes too short. Or I just care less and less about those things. What I really care about is God being glorified. He's glorified when souls are saved and lives are changed. He's glorified when people are restored, when people are set free. That's our motivation. And I hope you're motivated by love for God and love for others more than you are by your own success in life. This isn't about David at all. He doesn't say, "Listen, I'm going to take Goliath on so that I can be successful." No, he wants God to get all of the glory. As the Philistine moved closer, verse 48, to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine, killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. It was a powerful moment of faith in action as David steps forward. There was a giant waiting for someone to kill it, and David was the person. Again, I want to just encourage you, ask you, this coming week, how might God use you? What problem might you solve? What song might you write? What picture might you paint? What heart might you love? Something's waiting for you to happen to it. Something's waiting for you to step forward. And when we do that, it'll always feel bigger than us. You might have heard me say before, if you've been around Vibe for a long time, but I'll just finish with this little kind of testimony in my own life. When I was a teenager, I was really shy, really self-conscious. And I had a heart for God. I really cared about God and I really loved people. And those are good things, but I didn't really see myself in any kind of ministry at all because I was so shy and self-conscious. And a guy called Bob Hyde was running a youth outreach in the southwest of England called AIM Southwest. And he asked me if I would consider being part of that group. And I was not like David. I didn't say, "Oh yeah, come and let me at him." I said, "Oh, Bob, that's not me. I don't do stuff like that." And he said, "No, come on, you can do it. You can do it." And I stepped forward that little bit, and I was out of my comfort zone, and I felt stretched. But I found myself going to these youth weekends where we would perform drama sketches. We would go out onto the streets and witness to people, share our faith with people. Back in the day, we would even knock on people's doors, and there was no script or anything. It was just knock on a person's door and start talking to them about Jesus. And I remember it was always scary. It was always intimidating. And yet God always met us in those moments. And great things would happen. Don't underestimate the power of stepping forward. I eventually was ministering on one of these weekends with the team. And Bob said to me, "You know, Steve, they've asked if somebody would preach this weekend. Would you preach?" And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to say. But I stepped forward and preached one of my first sermons on one of those AIM weekends. And I'm sure it was rough around the edges. I'm sure it wasn't polished. And if you'd heard that first sermon, you might have said, "Steve Parsons, he'll never make a preacher." And yet since that day, I've preached something like 2,500 sermons around the world. Not because I'm anything special. I'm really not. I'm just a guy with a heart that wants to serve God. But I'm not saying it to big myself up. I'm saying it to encourage you that you never know how God will take a hold of your life and use you. You never know what testimonies you'll have until you step forward that first time. And the first time becomes a second and a third and a fourth. And before you know it, you're moving on down the line. You know, our nation does need men and women who love God, who love people, and who are willing to step forward and make a difference for his glory. Will that be you this week? I hope it is. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the time we've been able to share together today. And as I've just pulled a few thoughts out of the story of David and Goliath, I pray that it would be encouraging to somebody. Somebody here online listening who just needed to hear that today. I pray you'd bless and encourage them, that they would realize that they have a part to play for your glory. Even though life's tough, even though life's difficult, even though life could be scary, I pray they would find themselves stepping into the things that you have for them, making a difference. Help us to all live that way, Lord, to make a difference for your glory. We pray that giants will fall, Goliaths will be defeated, and we pray that you, Lord God, will be glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you.